Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. I want to continue with our Sea of Victory series and want to be speaking this morning a bit on Joshua from the first chapter of Joshua. We're going to go through to about chapter 6. Not verbatim. Oh, thank God for that, you know. So, but we're going to have a look at some of these stories early in the book of Joshua. And it was interesting, you know, God does things by, he does things by levels and steps, and he's very progressive. You can see this with the nation of Israel in this situation. We all know the story of the nation. They marched around the walls of Jericho, didn't they? And really, God hadn't revealed to them all what his battle plan or his strategy was. Joshua had more of an insight into what it was. So you had all of these people just having to be faithful. But, you know, God gave Joshua such an assurance that he would see his victory. The nation would see their victory. And they had a long way to go. Jericho was only the first thing that they had to conquer. There were city-states all throughout that land, and they all had their own little kings and their own little, you know, chieftains and stuff. And it's like the nation walks into this, into Canaan, and they have to take dominion. God says, I've given you this place, so now is your time. You've got to go in there and you've got to take it. And, you know, sometimes I think with us always looking ahead and looking forward, and we're like, well, we don't really see that far ahead. But God lets us see just enough of what we need to see. And he says, just trust me in this step. Trust me on this level. I'll then unlock and open the next one to you. But first of all, here's your Jericho with, you know, 40 feet high walls or whatever it was and all of this kind of stuff. And that's how God works. And if we don't finish this word this morning, we'll go and we'll take it into next week. So, because it's interesting. But this story is a well-known biblical story, isn't it? It follows on from Exodus. And so it's this movement of these ex-slaves that are on their way to the promised land. They were once enslaved. God had to get that slave mentality out of them as well, which wasn't easy. Moses fought that mentality for years and years and years. And but now the word says in the beginning of Joshua, Moses is dead. My servant Moses is dead. And so now here you go, Joshua. The baton's been passed on to you. And has anyone ever had that feeling before where you know that God is saying there's been a change, a transition, now I'm giving this responsibility to you? How many of us run from that, and how many of us would embrace it and go for it? Amen. So the baton's been passed to Joshua. He's going to lead God's people into Canaan. And something that you cannot fail to miss when you begin to read in the first chapter of Joshua and you keep on going is that God seems to repeat a certain line over and over and over again. What is that line that he keeps on saying and repeating? He says, Joshua, my presence will go with you. I am with you. Be strong and of good courage. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. And it's like maybe Joshua didn't get it the first time because God repeats it a few times over. You know, he's like, here's the message. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. So just trust me. Amen. So it would seem that God's got everything. And of course, he has got everything planned out. It's all systems go. And here you go, and take over. But it wasn't as simple as that. God still wanted to prepare his people for this first takeover, this first conquest. He had more to do. And I'm like, well, what more can he do? You know, he's delivered them from Egypt. They've done their stint in the wilderness. Now surely they're ready to go and occupy and take dominion of the land. But God knows better. He always does. I think God knows when we're prepared, when we're really prepared. He knows our hearts. He knows if we've set aside that time for the preparation to go on to the next level or the next stage. Amen. So he has them all stop and wait because there's some other experiences that he wants them to go through before they're ready. And one of the things I see in this is that God's not so much interested in the wars and the battles that we've got to fight. He's more interested in you. He's more interested in his covenant with you than the war that you've got on your doorstep or the battle that you've got to fight. Amen? He's more interested in doing a work in his people, in you, in all of us, than doing a work through us. He wants to address the depths of us, first of all. Amen? So if you go to Joshua chapter 5, we'll be kind of jumping around a little bit, I think, with Scripture. Joshua chapter 5. And it says there, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel." Now, you could have already said there, well, okay, you don't have to do anything else. These guys are already in awe of you. They already know what's coming their way, and their spirit has failed them from fear. Their hearts have melted, you know. Just because of what? They walked through the Jordan. The Jordan parted, dry land, walked through, you know. When the enemy gets a sniff of the miracles of God, it will strike fear into their heart. And that's why the end time church is going to be a church that's denoted by signs, wonders, and miracles. Because it's the miracle working power of God that is going to speak to the unbeliever, that is going to crush the enemy. Amen? And so, let's go on. And so at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." Men in the house, we're going to be this morning a little bit. You know that feeling you get when you listen, it's in the words, okay? We can talk about it in church. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt, they had not yet been circumcised, okay? For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Gordon and Helen, is 40 years a long time? 40 years. They had a ruby time in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. A long time. They came out, and so they hadn't been circumcised. They walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. All the men of war, all the warriors, all those old guys, the experienced guys, the guys like, you know, that's one of my favorite scriptures in Chronicles, talking about, now I forget the name of the tribe. But they had faces like lions and they ran on the hills like gazelles with their spears. They were, you know, the picture of those men just inspires me. Anyway, so these guys, they all died off in the wilderness, all right? And they died because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Imagine that, you know. You know that there's a land of milk and honey on the way, but you're never going to see it because of a disobedient heart. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. So obviously this is quite a sore thing, and it's going to take time to heal, you know. So they weren't just charging ahead to go and take over Jericho. God's dealing with some stuff that has already taken place or that hadn't taken place in the wilderness. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased. God had been providing for them for 40 years in the wilderness. They were fed, watered. God led them to. Their thirst was quenched. Their bellies were satisfied. God took care of them. But on this day, it stopped. The manna stopped. All right. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had any manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So let's just leave that. We've read that now. We can jump back into it a little bit when we need to. But let's take a look at, I'm going to look at three experiences here that God is preparing, that he's using to prepare his people as they head towards Jericho. And the first one is the rite of circumcision. Okay? That's the first one. Obviously, Moses had lots of covenant challenges going on with them over 40 years. Like, God is like, "You're my covenant people," but the people were kicking against the covenant, their covenant God. And so we've just read that in Joshua 5, verse 1 to 9. So evidently what happened is the parents who've been wandering in this wilderness for 40 years said to God, "If you've abandoned us and you're not going to allow us to see this land of milk and honey, then we're going to abandon you. And we're not going to do what you're asking us to do. We'll not observe that token of the covenant," which was what? Circumcision. So there's no covenant relationship being observed here because they were not going to do this. So evidently, these people did not circumcise all of the boys that were born in the wilderness. And that was another act of disobedience towards God. Amen? So Joshua 5:8, remember, tells us when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places until they were healed. And it's important to understand the way that God turns everything upside down. Doesn't he do that in our life sometimes? You think, well, here's the nation seemingly poised and ready to go in. The inhabitants of Jericho are becoming ever more fearful of what's coming. And God says, "I want you to stop, circumcise all the boys or the men that were never circumcised, and then wait until healing takes place." What does that look like to a foe or an enemy? Well, they would look like a sitting duck for a start. Here's their men of war incapacitated through this white mass circumcision, okay? And so God actually militarily incapacitates the whole nation, all right? And he's like, "You're going to wait here." But this is what I'm saying. God was more interested in getting them back on track in covenant with him than winning the war. They could have been sitting there, "Ah, we're healing today, you know, more ice, please, you know, whatever. You know, I'm going to go bathe in the brook. You know, it's, and the, you can imagine it. And they could have been overrun. They could have, the enemy could have taken advantage of that. But God is like, no, what's more important to me right now is that we get our covenant sorted out. Amen. God is more interested in you than your battles. You see, the battle has already been won. We don't pick our fights very well sometimes. We pick all the wrong fights sometimes. We end up in battles that we should never be fighting. Amen? And God is saying, I'm not really that interested in your battles. Hear what I'm saying in context here. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in where you are. Are you in covenant with me properly? Because if you are, then the battles will take care of themselves. I'll take care of the battle for you. Amen? So, I don't know, years and years ago, I had a wee message. I think we were maybe in our other building called Don't Fight the Last War. Stop fighting the last battle. And a lot of us go back to the unfinished business that we've supposed to have dealt with. Do you get what I'm saying? We go back. And God is saying, no, I've got things ahead of you. Leave all that behind. Just make sure you're in covenant with me. Amen. If he can reach us on a covenant level and we listen to him, then we wouldn't have all the battles that we have today. We wouldn't have all the struggles that we have today if we were made sure that our covenant was right. So that was the first experience that God wanted them to go through. The next experience that he wanted them to observe was the Passover. Okay? So let's look at Joshua 5:10. It says there, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and they kept the Passover. They observed the Passover. And so what are we doing here? We're seeing there that they're remembering. Okay? They're remembering their deliverance from slavery. They're remembering that day when the doorposts were daubed with blood and the angel of death passed over the nation and they were delivered out of Egypt. They were remembering that. God's bringing them back to a place of remembrance, okay? So they would kill the lamb and they would perform all the other observances related to Passover. And so this is another case where you think, do you know what? What if the Jerichoites had sent some guys out to see what was going on? What are these guys doing? They're all sitting around having a love feast. They're all having this huge meal. They're all just having a good time. God's timing is perfect in everything. So here they all are. They're celebrating this feast, and all the as time is going on, they're probably thinking, why are they waiting? They're already on this side of the Jordan. They're right here, but what's keeping them? Going to get it over and done with, you know? But no, they have to do the circumcision thing, and then they do the Passover thing. But God, the God wanted them to experience and remember that it was his power that delivered them from Egypt. And that was the same power, it's the same God that is going to deliver these cities into their hands. Amen? And the third experience that he wanted them to go through was the cessation of the manna. It's like God cut off the food supply. Okay, and we read about that in verse 11 to 12. The manna had come down from heaven for 40 years. And in verse 12, it says, then the manna ceased. When did the manna cease though? It ceased on the day that they began to eat the of the good of the land. It ceased on the day when what the new stuff that God had provided for them, they accepted that was how they were going to be sustained from that time on. Amen. So the manna ceased. They had no more manna, but they ate what the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, was producing for them. Amen. In other words, God is saying, don't expect a miracle from heaven when I've already made provision for you on earth. Stop looking up for the manna because I made provision here for you. Here's the stuff I've got for you. Here's the stuff I'm giving to you. You know? And it's like that with our kids as well. The day comes, it's like the mother eagle who starts taking all of the fluff and the softness out of the nest until eventually it's just sharp twigs. And do you know what? I'm going to make you so uncomfortable. It's time to leave. You know, it's time to move on. What are we going to do with our nest? My gosh, might have to get really jaggy. Praise God. You know, and so God is saying, you know, that child who's mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, when that day comes when it's like, no, this is the end. Now you take responsibility. You go out and you feed yourself. Amen. How, relate that to our Christianity this morning. Relate that to our Christianity. You know, and I was being severely chastened over the last couple of days just reading some passages of Scripture in connection with who I am, what I know. You're at this stage. You should know better. How? And I'm this, personally, okay? God is saying, this is where you ought to be at. You ought to be drawing and feeding, okay? Pay attention to that, David, because some other things that are you might be passionate about or interested in, you might have to leave them behind you now, you know? And so he's saying, there's no more manna coming. God's provision was right in front of them. Sometimes God's provision is right in front of us, but we're still looking for manna. We're still looking for it. Amen. And so there's a tension here between what God's going to do and what we are supposed to do as men. Amen. And in Canaan land, in God's promised land, men are expected to feed themselves. That's it. So there, I'm giving you this land. Occupy it and make it your own. Enjoy it. How often does God help us through things? And then he's like, there you go. You wanted happiness. Here you are, but you're still not happy. You know? And I think I seen Dr. Caroline Leaf posting something this week on happiness, talking about happiness being a destination. You know, it's like, you know, I'm always looking for the next thing that makes me happy. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's a partner. Maybe whatever. It's just this always looking, always seeking, but never finding it, never achieving it, you know? And so when you get into God's place of provision, recognize that that is where you're going to thrive and flourish. Instead, we're looking for, oh, but what else? What else? What else is coming? You know? And so this was the third experience that God wanted to take them through. And we'll just do a little bit, or we'll start off before we close, just a little bit about God's victory plan for the nation of Israel. So we've seen this preparation going on. And we have to be, when we talk about seeing a victory, we will not get there in an unprepared state. We must prepare ourselves. The church must prepare itself. God is not going to give you more of anything, and most of all people, unless you can accommodate them. Or else they're going to end up like when we were talking about in communion. The provision's not been made for that growth. So we need to make that provision. We need to be able to feed the people when they come. So if you're sitting in this place today and you know that you maybe have the anointing or the unction of a teacher on you, maybe you've been sitting too long already. I'm telling you now, the kingdom of God needs teachers. Badly. It needs teachers. It does need teachers. We know the scriptures that say you have many teachers but few fathers, etc. But basically, the kingdom of God needs anointed teachers of the gospel, of the word of God. Because he wants us to understand, he wants us to go beyond being milk-fed Christians. Amen? He wants us to go to places where I'm going to use the word scholarly. Use it. Sometimes people run a mile when they say that. No, 1985. That was it. I left school in 1985. You know, that's it. Textbooks were put away. I'm out of there. You know, but we should, in Christ, we never stop studying and knowing more about his word. And because I'll tell you why it's important. Because I was sitting on Monday morning, I'm sitting with my S3 class in Kawinning Academy. And this young man asks me some questions. I'm like, wow, where did that come from? My ABC of Christianity is not going to answer those questions. I had to think and on my feet, and the Holy Spirit said, this is how you respond. Started to speak with him a little bit about what his ideas, his mindset was on his world. When young people come to you and they ask questions, have an answer. Be able to answer. Because if we can't give them the answer, they'll find the answer somewhere else. And this is how serious it is right now in the times that we live in. There are young people with questions that we cannot answer because we do not have a grip of the Word of God. We've not gone into the Word of God. And they're asking all sorts of scary questions. I mean scary in the sense of, I can't, you know, it's like, and you, and the devil will use that. He'll use it to so that you condemn yourself. But you can be proactive now, and we can start to do this. And we can start to, in the classrooms and in the hallways and in the workplace, we can start to be ready to answer the questions that people have. God bless her, one of our youth on Friday night had other such questions regarding healing. Well, why does God heal that person, but not that person? And then she introduced some other complications into it as well. I'm like, Holy Spirit, help. But when you have the word and you have the, in the moment, the wisdom of the Holy Ghost, you can give an answer. And that answer will turn the lost towards Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.